Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a joke about vegans. How can you tell if someone is a vegan? Don't worry, they'll tell you. If there are any vegans here, I apologize. I don't mean to make fun of you. I was one for like 4 or 5 minutes. We could pick on anyone. You know, we're all like that on some level. We like to tell other people what is significant or out of the ordinary about ourselves. If we've accomplished something, whether it's running a marathon or just hitting all the green lights on the way to work, we want everybody to know. Hashtag blessed. We put bumper stickers on our cars to tell people where we go on vacation, or we get t-shirts for the 5K, or we get a tattoo to commemorate something. For example, Neil has one that says Episcopal for life. It's got number four, and instead of an I, it's got a Y in life. It's right here on his lower back. Yeah, that's right. For those podcast listeners who couldn't hear Neil's aside, he affirmed that the lower back tattoo was above the Tweety Bird. You didn't say anything about Yosemite Sam, but we'll leave that. So all these things are examples of a very human thing we do, which is just what I like to call the look at me syndrome. Everybody, I want you to know what I'm doing. See me. We see this just growing and growing and growing. It used to be that when you proposed marriage, all you had to do was make a reservation at a nice place, get down on one knee, and hand the person a large piece of finely cut carbon. And that was all you needed to do. But now it requires a big romantic gesture involving choreographed flash mobs. It has to go viral. If you can get a skywriter, all the better. And not only marriage proposals, but now it's extended to prom. And I don't encourage that you Google it, but if you did, you would have found about 5 million YouTube videos of prom proposals. As if high school wasn't challenging enough. This is not a new thing. In 1981, Rush sang, living in the limelight is the universal dream. And then, of course, we have 10 years later, Michael Stipe in REM, back when you could play rock and roll on Top 40 radio. That's me in the spotlight. That was from Losing My Religion. But for those of you who were lost there but are more contemporary, Bruno Mars currently has the number 4 song in the country, where he talks about himself and his purported girlfriend going to a place, the club. Apparently, I don't think it was a Rotary meeting. He says, we're dripping in finesse. And the whole song is about everybody looking at us. You know, we'll turn heads forever. Tonight I'm going to show you off. And he's showing her off to bring attention to him. Right? So this is the look at me. We all do this. And what I want to note with you this morning, because see, we've got this story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know how it ends. We've totally lost the element of surprise. And it's one of those stories that you've heard so many times, you may not notice some of the surprising things in this little story that we hear in the 20th chapter of Gospel of John. And what I want to notice with you is two things. One thing about how Jesus rises from the dead, and one thing about the responses of the disciples in the story. So let's talk about that, and I want to say something about your life at the end. So let's look at the story. The thing that I want to note about the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is how low-key it is, how absent it is of spectacle and flash. If we were trying to plan this, we would want as much Vegas-style sizzle as possible. I sort of imagine if I were in charge, if I was the director of this little event, I would probably have Jesus bursting out, sparks flying, and he would do one of those leaps like David Lee Roth in the video for Jump from Van Halen's classic hit, do a split in midair, and then land in the center of Jerusalem and say, "How you like me now?" Right? If you were rising from the dead, wouldn't you want to draw as much attention to the event as possible? But that's not what we have. And, you know, this is not a new thing. In the Renaissance, if you look at old paintings, they often show Jesus bursting out of the tomb, bricks flying. It's sort of like the Kool-Aid guy through the wall, that big pitcher. And then, and he's often sort of floating in midair. But that's not what we see in John chapter 20. What we see is low key. And so we, you may notice that it begins with Mary arriving. It's still dark. The sun has not come up. Most of the world is still asleep and hasn't even had their coffee. And yet, the resurrection has already happened. So just notice, no one actually sees the resurrection. And if you think about what it would have been like, Jesus has been wrapped in cloth and laid in a tomb, which was really kind of like a small cave cut out of a rocky cliff, and a stone has been rolled in front of it. So for Jesus' resurrection, it would have been something like waking up in the pitch black, wrapped in cloth. He would have had to unwrap all of that, and then in the dark, move a stone weighing several thousand pounds out of the way. And sometime, apparently, before he has his encounter later with Mary, he also finds a gardener's outfit. John, it's sort of funny. I mean, it was like, where did he get the costume? I don't know, but he's got it. It's okay to laugh, y'all. Easter is a great joy. There's hilarity here, so it's okay. But notice again, the whole resurrection took place in the dark where no one saw it. And by the time everyone gets there, it's already happened. So that's the first thing I want to note with you about the story. There's no Vegas spectacle, there's no Bellagio fountain, there's no pyrotechnics. It's already happened before anyone arrives. The second thing I want to note with you is the rather odd reaction and attitudes of the disciples. So we have Mary, and here's the thing. Everybody in the story demonstrates little to no faith. Mary shows up after having followed Jesus for a long time, having heard him tell people he would rise from the dead. The Gospels record at least three instances, there were probably more, where he said, "Hey guys," I mean, it was about as obvious as could be, "I will die and I will rise from the dead after 3 days." Yet she shows up with no hope. She has completely rejected Jesus' statements, and she believes he is dead in the tomb. And she is weeping because she's so convinced that it's 100% over. It completely failed, and then I was done. And so she has come just to grieve and mourn. So she's weeping. And, of course, you see Peter and John arrive after she gets them, and they are just sort of confused and startled. And they have heard Jesus say, I'm rising too. But they don't wait around to see if he's there. They just go back home. And then, of course, Mary stays. And her only explanation, despite Jesus telling her otherwise, is that there have been grave robbers. And even after she sees angels, I mean, did you catch that? Two angels are there. And they're like, "Why are you looking for him?" And she turns around, still weeping, and she's still sticking with her grave robber story. I mean, she looks in the tomb and sees, as we saw, the head wrapping has been rolled up separately and put aside. And her response to that is just to assume that the grave robbers were just kind of OCD. Yeah, if you were stealing a body, you probably just would grab the whole thing. But she's like, "Oh, they unwrapped it and folded the linens. That's so nice of them." But she doesn't think that, again, as Jesus told her three times, he might have risen from the dead and kind of arranged this himself. And so that when she sees the gardener standing outside the tomb, she, right after seeing the angels, she just asked him, "Where did you put the body?" So I want to say two things, one about each of these observations. First, just the response of the people and Mary and the and Peter and John and their little to no faith. What I want to say about that is that the resurrection is the best news the world has ever known. It means that Jesus Christ has put down forever the power of death and sin over your life. And we might think that such a good gift is only for people who deserve it, only for people who muster up enough faith, only for people who, against all hope, believe, like Phil Collins, right? Against all odds, right? It could be restored. And yet, that's not what we see here. We know from the stories of Holy Week that these disciples failed left and right, said they would stick with Jesus, and they didn't. They all ran, they all betrayed. Peter denied him three times. And even after the tomb is empty and they see angels, they're still doubting. And yet, Jesus rises from the dead. And what that tells us is that for you and me, the resurrection is God's unilateral action to save the world apart from any merit, deserving, spiritual bonus points, Bible reading, quiet times, journaling, Christian bumper stickers, church attendance, or moral living. God has decided to just save the world whether you deserved it or not. So this means that this greatest gift the world has ever known can even be for you if you don't feel like you're quite up to deserving that. Eternal life, the pardon of sins, God's resurrection life is for you too. And so this rat race in which we live, where everybody is so concerned with performance and achievement and approval, God has said it's done. It's over. No more scorekeeping. Jesus has defeated sin and death and given that to you, even if you don't deserve it. That's the first thing I want to say about this story. And backing up to the fact, the second thing, the fact that this resurrection happens in the dark with nobody seeing it. What I want to say about that is because we live now in this life, in this world, facing a lot of issues, internal and external. You know, I said your sins are forgiven and you will have eternal life because of what Jesus has done in the resurrection. And you think, that's great. I'm glad for that. But I still have the mountain of problems and challenges that I face in front of me. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I still haven't dealt with my past. I'm anxious in the present. And how do I move forward? And what I want to say about this non-flashy, no pyrotechnics secret in the dark resurrection is this. You have these unclimbable mountains in your life that you have been trying to scale without success. You cannot fix these problems. And what this shows is that in those situations, when there is an impossible problem and you feel abandoned by God, God is working in the dark. God is working in secret in those places where you feel he cannot be present. God is working in the dark to bring new life from death. And he does it on his own. In the situation that you cannot turn around on your own, this is what he does. He comes in secret and the dark. And in a place where you thought it was scorched earth and nothing would ever grow again, when you least expect it, quite surprisingly, a little shoot of green plant pops up out of the ground. And that's why it is so fitting that Mary recognizes Jesus at first as a gardener. He is this mischievous God who, when you have tried everything and you have now finally given up and you feel abandoned, he's the one who shows up outside the tomb looking for all the world like some sort of laborer. And yet it is God who is risen from the dead and will bring new life where you thought none was possible. In secret, in the dark, When you looked away for a second, he is working. In his letter to the Corinthians, which we heard this morning, St. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news. We forget. I want to remind you of the good news that even if you feel far from God, even if you feel that you have fallen short, even if you feel unworthy and confused and more than a little lost, the resurrection is for you. It is God's decision to raise Christ from the dead and to put down forever sin and death. And in these current mountains that you face, forbidding and unscalable, the resurrection shows us this mischievous God, who in the dark, when we least expect it, brings new life out of places we thought were impossible. Amen.